Good morning, everybody. Nice to see you all looking so beautiful. This morning, I'd like to talk to you about some of the most important people on Earth. And more than that, I'd like to invite you to become one of them. And in order to do that, I'd like you to join me on some time travel. So we're going to start by traveling back some 3,300 years to the events that we've just read in Exodus chapter 17 and verses 8 to 16. Let's set the scene. Moses, ably assisted by his brother Aaron, has led the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And they have recently walked through the Red Sea, which God had miraculously parted for them. And now they've made their way into what is known as the wilderness, a stretch of land in which they would eventually spend about 40 years wandering around before they finally reached the land of Canaan, the land that God promised would be their home. And it's in this context that we learn some essential lessons on the subject of intercession, praying on behalf of someone else. And we see Moses here as one of the first of those very important people that I referred to just now, intercessors. As we begin this new chapter in the life of Seer Green Baptist Church, there are clearly some things that we will have to give serious consideration to. And we can see something here, I think, that I believe all of us need to grasp firmly. By the way, I know I'm not officially a part of, not a member of Seer Green Baptist Church, but I'm sort of attached, and I will certainly be involved quite a lot over the next 9 months, at least until Louise arrives. So I hope you'll forgive me if I refer to us and we on the occasions that I speak to you. You'll notice in this story in Exodus that there's a lot of lifting going on. Last week, when I spoke to you from Exodus chapter 33, we noticed that God is willing to lift the load alongside Moses, the load that Moses felt as a weight of leadership. God offered to lift the weight with him when he said, "My presence will go with you and I will give you rest." And I also reminded you of Jesus's promise that if we take his yoke upon us, he would give us rest. He will share the load with us. But in this situation in Exodus chapter 17, we see that in addition to God's willingness to lift the load, there is some more lifting going on. Moses is lifting Joshua and the army to God in prayer. And Aaron and Hur are lifting Moses' arms as he perseveres in prayer. So what I'm thinking is that God wants to say to us this morning is that as we begin this new season, this new chapter in the church's life, we need to be prepared. I think what he's saying is, be prepared, all of you, to do your share of lifting. if you want to read something on this subject, not of being a part of the church, playing your part in the life of the church, if you want to read something that will challenge and even scare you, here's a book that I would recommend. It's called Letters to the Church, written by a man called Francis Chan. Some of you may have read it already or read some of his writings. But in it, Chan writes this. It's no secret that most people that attend church services come as consumers rather than servants. We see the foolishness in this, but it feels as if we have resigned ourselves to it. We have learned to accept it as though there's nothing we can do about it. People put money in the offering, which pays for the staff's salaries, so the staff should do their jobs and minister to the people. It sounds like a fair and efficient system, and it works pretty well in some places. It's not what God wanted, but it works. And then Francis Chan goes on to say, God wants you to resemble his son, especially when you gather with your church family. Do you show up to gatherings looking to serve? As some of you read this question, you feel burdened, like a weight was just placed on you. You already live a busy life and you want the church gathering to be a place of rest where you can be fed. If you think this will bring you fulfillment, you are so wrong. God promised that those who give will be most blessed. Takers are the most miserable people on earth. It is our inability to take our eyes off ourselves and put them onto others that destroys us. This is what Jesus saves us from. This is what the Holy Spirit wants to do in us. The most humble group of people are typically the happiest. Well, that's just a taste of what this man writes. It gets even scarier when you read it through, more challenging. But turning back to this passage in Exodus chapter 17, it's recorded, I think, so that we can see at least one way in which all of us can play our part, sharing in the lifting of the load that is part of the task and mission to which God has called all of us. And this is the work of intercession, praying on the behalf of others. So let's look for a moment at Moses, the intercessor. So in this chapter 17 of Exodus, the people of Israel have traveled south to a place called Rephidim, and they've set up camp there. And while they're there, they're attacked by a group from the tribe of Amalek, the Amalekites. And immediately we see a big problem for Moses and the Israelites. They were not trained fighters. We read a lot about battles in the Bible that the Israelites were involved in. But this is the very first one. Up to this point, the Israelites' sole occupation has been making bricks out of straw and mud, with a little bit of shepherding on the side. Now they're faced with the prospect of hand-to-hand combat with this horde from the north. And something had to be done about these pesky Amalekites. So Joshua, one of Moses' companions, enters the scene and forms an army of sorts and engages in a battle with the Amalekites. Moses and Aaron and another man, Hur, were not in this army. After all, Moses and Aaron were now in their 80s. However, they had another equally important part to play in what was happening. We scan away from the battlefield down in the valley and focus on the hill that overlooks the battle. And there we find Moses, Aaron, and Hur, where they have positioned themselves for the express purpose of praying, interceding, praying to God on behalf of someone else. Moses, with his staff in his hands, lifts his hands to heaven and calls out to God on behalf of Joshua and his men in the thick of the battle down below. And as Moses prayed, something significant happened. It was as if he had become something like a lightning conductor, not of lightning though, but of the power of God. For when he raised his hands in prayer, there was an immediate and direct reaction down in the battle, in that Joshua's army began to win. But when Moses took his hands down and presumably stopped praying, the Amalekites gained the upper hand. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur were quick to see this. So whenever Moses' arms grew tired, Aaron and Hur supported them. And as the day progressed and Moses grew even more tired, they found a rock for him to sit on while he continued to pray. It's a fascinating story, but it's more than that. In fact, in chapter 17, verse 14, God tells Moses to write this down as something to remember. And that's precisely what we're doing this morning, because there's a lesson and a principle for us to extract from this incident. The story is not only historic, it's metaphoric. That is, it gives us a picture of an activity that every one of God's people can and must participate in: praying to God on behalf of someone else. Moses was no doubt a special person in terms of his role in God's great plan. But you don't have to be in some way unique in order to do something similar to what he did on that day. But before we go any further into the application of this to us, let's do a bit more time travel and travel forward some 1300 years to the time when Jesus was here on earth. So having looked at Moses, the intercessor, let's take a look at Jesus, the intercessor. The writer to the Hebrews in the New Testament refers to Jesus in chapter 4, verse 14, as he says, "Since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." So Jesus has gone through the heavens, it says, to the Father. And that's where he is today, right now, at this moment, as I'm talking and you're listening, hopefully. And as our high priest, what's he doing? Well, if you just turn over a page or two in Hebrews to chapter 7 and verse 25, it tells you he always lives to intercede for those who come to God through him. And the Apostle Paul backs that up in Romans chapter 8, verse 34, where he says, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Just take a moment to appreciate that. At this very moment, Jesus is talking to the Father on your behalf. Amazing. And we can see something of what that looks like when we look at John chapter 17 in what's sometimes being called Jesus's high priestly prayer. You might like to look at it later on. But in that chapter where Jesus is praying, the first part of the prayer, he prays for himself. The second part, he prays for the disciples that are around him at that time. And in the third part of that chapter, when he's praying, he prays for all those who will come to believe in Jesus through the message of his disciples. Well, that's us, of course. The fact that Jesus is right now speaking to the Father on our behalf is a wonderful realization for all of us. But there's more. Not only does he intercede for us, but he's also told us to join him in that so important activity of intercession. So we had Moses, the intercessor, Jesus, the intercessor, and now blank, the intercessor. Fill in the blank. Do you think you could put your name there? As we all know, when Jesus's disciples watched Jesus in prayer, they came to him and asked him to teach them to pray in a similar way. And in answer to that request, he gave them that wonderful pattern prayer that has become known as the Lord's Prayer. And it's clear from what Jesus said to his disciples that he intends them and us to join him in praying for the church and for the world. We can also become one of the most important people on earth, an intercessor. Moses in Exodus chapter 17 gives us a picture of what this involves. If Moses had that same pattern prayer to hand, you can almost imagine him praying it on that hill as he overlooked the battle. God in heaven, your name be hallowed, your name be praised, your kingdom, your rule come right in this place, in this battle where we are now. Give us what we need today, our daily bread. Give us what we need physically and spiritually to win through on this day. Forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for the mistakes we've made, for the grumbling and complaining that we've taken part in. Forgive us. Don't deal with us according to our iniquity, but according to your great mercy. Lead us through and out of this testing challenge and deliver us from this evil attempt to destroy us and prevent us from getting to the promised land. Because yours is the kingdom, you're king. Yours is the power, you can do it. And yours is the glory, you deserve to be exalted. So what if you and I decide to sign up to this important role and become an intercessor, one who will pray to God on behalf of others? What can we take from this event in the life of God's people back in Exodus 17? I'm nearly finished, but I just want to say you were to say to me this morning, I know many of you already pray and you intercede, but if you say you were a new recruit to the band of intercessors, let me give you very quickly, I promise you, six pieces of instruction, six tips. Right, first one, is there is always spiritual warfare. The Bible, especially in the New Testament, makes it very clear that there is more to the world and to life than what we can experience with our five senses. There is an invisible dimension, a spiritual dimension that has an impact upon the visible. For example, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, where it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And as we can see in Exodus 17, wherever there is something happening, there is also something else happening. So there was a battle going on, but there was something else happening that Moses was engaged in that had an immediate and direct impact upon what was happening down in the valley. So there is always spiritual warfare. For us as a church, there is always a spiritual dimension to everything that's happening around us, to what's taking place within the life of the church at this moment, at this critical moment for you as a church and for us as part of this nation. There are things going on, but there is something else going on that we need to be alert to. Second piece of instruction is that there's always one who's interceding for us. And even though the physical dimension may sometimes be scary and frightening, we do not need to be fearful because there is one who always lives to intercede for us. Third thing is to notice that there is an absolutely crucial, essential role for every child of God before the throne of God. Jesus and his disciples in the New Testament church, and the New Testament church through the whole of the scriptures show us how essential it is that we participate in this business of intercession. All of us, not some special few. And just a word to those of us who are older. Sometimes you hear people say, you get to a certain age and you say, I can't do the things I used to be able to do. Don't have the energy anymore. I can't do what I used to do. And then someone might say to you, well, my dear, at least you can pray. The least you can do is pray. You know, I want to say that praying is not the least you can do. It's the best you can do. It's like the most you can do. So I think we need to understand that. This is a fantastic role for any of us who will take on this task. The fourth thing I wanted to say is that this is war. Praying, interceding is not easy. The war wasn't easy for Joshua down in the valley fighting against the Amalekites. Neither was it easy for Moses up on the hill. It wasn't comfortable. It wasn't pleasant. It was hard work. It's not convenient. That's probably why prayer meetings, generally speaking, in church life are the least attended. Because why? Because it's hard work. It is hard work. It's war. The fifth thing I want to say is that Jesus is aware and involved. So our worship of Jesus, our praise of him, is so important as a lead in to interceding before the throne of God. Not just singing songs. This is not just, Christian karaoke. We're actually getting ourselves into a position where we appreciate who it is that we're coming to and this essential work that we do when we come to pray. And the last thing I wanted to say is to notice that it's our Father, give us our daily bread, lead us and deliver us. We're part of something together here. We're part, when we pray for each other. When I come to pray, I'm not just praying for me, I'm praying for us. I'm praying for my brothers and sisters in the church. I'm praying that they will be given the strength they need to do whatever they've been called to do. Those of us who looked at the letter to the Philippians a few months ago may remember that in chapter 1 and verse 19 of Paul's letter to the Philippians, he said this: I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. And when we were looking at that, I particularly took notice of the fact that here was Paul in Rome, writing to a group of Christians in Philippi, about 1,000 miles away. And he was saying to them, when you pray, it has immediate impact upon what happens here in Rome to me. I think we need to understand that when we pray for our brothers and sisters, whether it's in the local church here, or whether it's in another part of the world, in the various mission projects that the church is linked to, we need to understand that when we pray, when we lift our hands to God in prayer, we become like that lightning conductor, if you like, for the power of God to have an immediate, direct impact upon those for whom we're praying. So, are you ready to take your place? Are you ready to take your place in lifting together? You know, there are many challenges ahead for the church. I'm sure wonderful things that God is going to do. But we need to lift this thing together, and part of it will be in our interceding for one another. Find yourself a mountain, or find yourself a hill, or like Jesus said, find yourself a room, go into it and close the door, and make time to be with him and learn how to call out to God on behalf of others, not just for yourself. Remember, at the end of his letter, James writes, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Well, may that be so for every one of us involved in this, being one of the most important people on the face of the earth. Wow. God bless you.